first book of Samuel and the third chapter and the 18th verse. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. You will find these words in the first book of Samuel, the third chapter and the 18th verse. I want to speak more particularly upon the last part of the text, which are the words of Eli. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. We see in these words, which were uttered by Eli at this particular time, that there was a falling into the hand of the Lord. There was a submission to the will of God. And these words came upon my mind when I heard of the sad loss that our dear aged friends have sustained in the sudden death of their elder daughter. These words seemed to come upon my mind, that I felt I must venture to speak from them this morning. Oh, that they and each one of us may know the truth of it, because none of us here know what lies before us, what we may be called to pass through. Things come very suddenly at times, as it was in the case of their dear daughter. I cannot speak as having known their departed friends, because I cannot remember that I've ever seen. But what a comfort it is when loved ones are taken, to know that it is well with us. You see, in the case of Eli, when his sons were taken, it was just obvious. It was not well with them. They were sons of Belial. They were wicked men. Although they were in the priesthood, they were priests, like their father. As you know, under the Levitical dispensation, and the house of Eli were descendants of the house of Levi, that the sons followed the father in the office of the priest. But these young men, the sons of Eli, they were, the word of God says, sons of Belial. They were wicked men. Although they were engaged in the solemn office of the priesthood, in offering sacrifice. How solemn it is to have a profession of religion and to be engaged in the profession of holy things, and yet to know nothing savingly or graciously. But before I come more immediately to these words, I want to just speak a little concerning the context. This chapter is no doubt well known to most of us. We have here in this chapter concerning Samuel, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. He was that child that was given to Hannah. We read in the first chapter of this book how that Hannah went up in the temple to pray, and she was in bitterness of soul. She was weighed down, that she brought her trouble to the only one that could help her, and that was to the Lord. And what a mercy it is when our troubles bring us to the Lord, to the only one that can help us and give relief. And Hannah's trouble, that was her barrenness, it brought her to the Lord. She entreated the Lord that he would look upon her and remember her reproach, for it was considered a reproach in those days for women to be barren. And she was in bitterness of soul. And you remember how she was pouring out her complaint before the Lord in the temple. And Eli was there. And Eli saw her. And he said to her, put away thy wine from thee. He thought that she was overcome with wine, because when she prayed, her voice was not heard, but her lips moved. But she was praying from the heart, my friend. And the Lord hears the prayers that come from the heart when our voice is not heard. And the Lord heard the prayer of Hannah, did he not? And then you remember what Hannah said to him. She said, count not thine handmaid a daughter of Belial, but out of the abundance of my heart and my grief have I spoken hitherto. She had spoken out of the abundance of her grief and sorrow. She had spread her case before the Lord. Oh, Eli must have wounded her when he spoke thus to her. But afterwards he said, go in peace, and the Lord give thee that petition that thou hast asked of him. We read, Hannah went away, and her countenance was no more sad. And in due course, Hannah bore a son, and called his name Samuel, which means ask of the Lord. And she brought this child up to the temple, and she said, for this child I pray. I pray. Oh, Samuel must have been very dear to Hannah. He was in answer to her prayer. Those things that the Lord has given us in answer to prayer, are they not precious to us? Dear to us? When we feel that for this thing, this matter, we pray, and the Lord has answered our prayer. And now it humbles one at times if we can testify that the Lord has heard our poor petition. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard. Oh, it won't lift you up with pride, my friends, when the Lord answers your prayers. It'll humble you to think that the Lord has looked upon you and heard your prayer. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. That's a wonderful word, I feel. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble, but the proud he knoweth afar off. But he hears the cry of the humble. The humble poor, we are not despised. And so this child, Samuel, was given to the Lord. You remember how Hannah made a vow that she would give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And she fulfilled that vow. She brought up Samuel. And he was in the temple. And Samuel, although he was a man of like passions as we are, he was a sinful man, but he was a great prophet of the Lord. The Lord had a great work for him to do in his day and generation. And it, all Israel, we read, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. He was a true prophet of the Lord. He was anointed of the Lord for the work that he had to do. That work which was commenced in the temple. As we read in this chapter, he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And on this particular night, we read, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of God, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And we read how the Lord called Samuel. He called him 3 times, or rather 4 times, because on 3 occasions when he called, he went into Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. But Eli said, I call thee not, my son, lie down again. And then the 3rd time, when the Lord called Samuel, and he went into Eli, Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. The Lord had called the child. And so he said to Samuel, if he calls again, you speak. You say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And he did call again. The 4th time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And then, as you remember, he told Samuel the things that he was about to do to the house of Eli, to the sons of Eli, the judgment that was to come upon them because of their sin. Although Eli had spoken to his sons concerning their evil ways, he had reproved them, but we read that he had not restrained them, not in the way that he ought. I do feel what responsibility rests upon those of us who are parents, those of us who are fathers, what responsibility rests upon us in bringing up our families. Is it not? In setting before them a right example, in warning them from things which are not according to the Scripture. Oh, there's a solemn responsibility upon those that are parents. And I know in the day in which we live, that responsibility is very great, because we're living in a day when there is much to draw away the young. Things have altered to such a great extent. Say, for instance, 50 years ago or more, people in general were more contented than they are today, were they not? But now there are so many attractions for the youth, and so many various religions. Oh, how we do need to warn, do we not, and to restrain. I speak to myself. It's sad, I feel, when many of the young people leave our little denomination and go into what we feel is lighter things. We realize that our denomination is not without its failings, but I do feel that as a little denomination we do desire to contend for the truth as far as we feel it is right in the sight of God. Oh, you dear young people, do not forsake the old path. Do not forsake the good way, the way of your father and your grandfather. But as enabled, seek to inquire and ask for the old path, and seek grace to walk therein. But Eli, you see, he did not restrain his son, although he did in measure warn. And so we read how that in the second chapter there was a man of God sent to Eli and told him what was the judgment that would come upon his house. How that there would not be an old man in his house. They would die in the flower of their new age and so on. Oh, it was a solemn word that Eli, that this man of God spoke to Eli. And Eli knew that this was coming. And when Samuel went into him on the morning, Samuel, he feared to show Eli the vision. He was afraid what effect it might have upon him. But he said, "What is the thing the Lord has said to thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, for all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him everything. He didn't hide anything from him. He told him every whit, or all the things, or all the words, as the margin book says. He told him every whit. And this is the effect it had upon Eli. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." He acknowledged it was the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Although Eli had ungodly sons, I believe he was a godly man. And what grace was given to him at this time to fall unreservedly into the hands of the Lord and to acknowledge it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. It is the Lord enthroned in life, whose claims are all divine, who has an undisputed right to govern me and mine. Have you been brought to that point at times, my friend? I may have mentioned this once before. Just forgive me mentioning it again if I should have mentioned it before. I remember in the early days of my preaching, it must have been over 30 years ago, before ever I came to Hanover, I remember on one Sunday I went to Tunbridge to preach, and on the Monday I was unwell. In fact, the children had also the mumps, and I had it also. And I had a temperature with it. I felt quite ill with it. And I remember how my wife did want me to have the doctor, and I wouldn't consent to it. I felt so hard and so rebellious concerning, I say to my shame, I do indeed. Rebellion is a great sin. There wasn't a falling in the hand of God regarding it. But I remember the next day how different I felt. And that hymn in our hymn book, 261, was made so sweet to me. And I read it in bed again and again, with tears running down my face. It is the Lord enthroned in life, who is claimed to all divine, who has an undisputed right to govern me and mine. I felt I was in the hand of the Lord. And I remember saying to my wife, I don't mind whether you have the doctor or not. I knew the complaint would have its course. I don't think I had the doctor at that time. I forget whether we did or not. But I should never forget the effect that hymn had upon me. Now I felt a falling into the hands of the Lord. It is the Lord enthroned in life, whose claims are all divine, who has an undisputed right to govern me and my, and he has, my friend. He has an undisputed right to govern me and mine and you and yours. He is Lord over all, blessed forevermore. He has a sovereign right to give and to take away. Yes, he has. What did Job say in the midst of all his desolations and bereavement? He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, in the case of Job, there was a falling into the hand of the Lord, wasn't there? Although Job had much to pass from him. Oh, think of how heavy the chastening hand of God was upon him. All his substance taken, his camels, his cattle, and not only so, but all his family taken at a stroke, as it were. He was bereaved, as it were, suddenly, and he could say amidst it all, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we read in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Although we know afterwards he had to pass through some very trying things, did he not? Not only lost in his family, but also affliction in his body. And he was also under the hidings of the face of God. Oh, he was indeed. He mourned God's absence. And he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. There was a time when he cursed his day. He cursed the day that he'd ever been born. Poor man. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. The reason why I read that chapter in Job, the 37th chapter, was because, more particularly, because of the 13th verse. You remember that Job, three friends, wrote to him in his affliction. But neither of them spoke the thing that was right, God says, as his servant Job did. Although much of what they said was wise counsel and instruction, I believe they were men of God. But there was a younger man raised up toward the end, whose name was Elijah. And he was raised up to speak on God's behalf. He was afraid to speak before because he was younger and the others were older. But, you see, he had to speak the word that God had given him. And what did he say in that 13th verse? He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for nothing. he caused it. There's no trial, my friends, in your life and mine, no affliction, no bereavement, for what he causes it to come. It's in his hand, his sovereign hand, his gracious hand, his merciful hand. He causes it to come. It is the Lord. Yes, it is the Lord. And so Elihu said to Job, he causes it to come. It doesn't come by chance. Men speak about luck and chance and so on. I know you may say, but we read in the scriptures about time and chance that happen to all. I believe that word chance there means purpose. Time and purpose are happen to all, not chance in the way that people look at it and talk of things in such a careless way. No, my friends, the child of God feels that all things are appointed of God, that our life's minutest circumstance is subject to God's eye, that he causes it to come. It is the Lord. When you come into affliction's pathway, when the Lord lays his hand upon you, it is the Lord. Didn't come by force or charm. No, the Lord so rules by his command, no good nor ill can stir a hand unless he send them for it. All is in his hand. It's not in your hand or mine, but in the hand of God. Oh, I do pray that our dear friend in this time of loss and sorrow may feel as Eli did, it is the Lord, and let him do what seemeth him good. There are times when carnal reason begins to work, and we think sometimes if this hadn't happened or that hadn't happened, things would have been different. But my friends, that's wrong of us to reason that. But it is for us to seek grace, to bow to the will of God, and to be enabled to say, not my will, but thine be done. You may say, it's all very well for you to talk like that, but we need grace to do it. I know we do. We only are to God resigned, as he the grace in part, but he can give grace. He does give grace. James says, and I think that is a wonderful word, he giveth more grace. Yes, he giveth more grace. Grace to bow to his sovereign will. Grace to bear the affliction. Grace to bear the load. You know the case of the Apostle Paul, we've often mentioned before, when he had that thing, that thorn in the flesh, that messenger from Satan to battle him. It is the Lord. That was given him of the Lord. He had wonderful revelations previous to that. He was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that it was not lawful to utter. He was wonderfully favored, wonderfully blessed. But we read, lest he should be exalted above measure by the abundance of these revelations. The Lord gave him. Yes, he causes it to come. The Lord gave him a messenger, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him. You know, a thorn is something that's very grieving, isn't it? Even if we get a little thorn in our hand or finger, it's very fretful till we remove it. Sometimes it might even cause a lot of trouble. But this thorn in the flesh that Paul had, this, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. It was very grieving to him. And Paul thought that it might be removed. We read he sought thrice that the Lord might remove it. But we don't read the Lord removed it. But he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. And when the Lord said that, there was, you see, on the part of Paul, a falling into the hand of the Lord. In other words, he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. But the words that he actually said were, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There was a falling into the hand of God. For he said, in his weakness he proved the Lord's strength perfect. My grace is sufficient for thee. And it is sufficient, my friend. Right down to the journey's end. It is the Lord. Oh, there are many things that the Lord permits to come which we cannot understand. And it isn't for us to reason the why and wherefore of them. Because we read in Job, he giveth not account to any of his matters. Why the Lord should permit this or that. Why some should be so afflicted and others blessed with health and strength. It's all in his sovereign hand. It's not for us to question the why and wherefore, it is. But rather to seek grace, to bow to his sovereign will. Knowing that all our times are in his hand, all events are his command. There's no event in your life and mine, but what is in his hand. This was a comfort to David, wasn't it? In that 31st Psalm, he committed himself to the Lord, didn't he? He said in the first part of that Psalm, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he speaks about his enemies, how that he heard the slander of many, fear was on every side. They took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life and so on. But he said, I trusted in thee, O Lord. But my time's in thy hand. Oh, he felt resigned to the will of God. My time's in thy hand. They're not in the hand of men. They're not in the hand of my enemies. They're not in the hand of Ahithophel or Absalom or any of those who rose up against him or Saul, but in the hand of his God. Oh, we often sing that hymn, Sovereign Ruler of the Skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times in thy hand, all events at his command. Yes, every event, even the smallest event, is at his command. It's at his control. Is it not? Why, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. They're all numbered. Now you're not much more valuable than many sparrows. Not one of those sparrows will fall to the ground without my Father's leave. I often think when we see a dead sparrow along the roadside, which is quite a common thing, he didn't fall to the ground without the Lord permitting it, did he? No, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. When trouble like a gloomy cloud, it is the Lord, gathers thick and thunders loud, it is the Lord. It is the Lord who raiseth the stormy wind. We read in the 107th Psalm about the stormy wind, and it is the Lord also who maketh the storm a calm. All is in his sovereign hand. He raiseth the stormy wind, and he also makes the storm a calm. He brings down and he lifts up. He makes sore and he binds up. He wounds and he heals. It is the Lord. It is the Lord that can do all these things. Yes. Take the case of Lazarus and the two sisters. we might say, regarding that soul that came upon those two sisters, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. The message was sent to the Lord that he whom thou lovest is sick. And still he abode in the same place. He seemed unconcerned about it. He knew all about the sickness. And afterward he said, Lazarus is dead, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. It is the Lord. Oh, my friends, how he sympathized with those two sisters, did he not? I often feel thankful that that is left on record, that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why does it show his sympathy toward his people in their sorrow? Jesus wept. When he saw those two sisters weeping and the people gathered together mourning on the account of the death of Lazarus, Jesus wept. His heart of tenderness and love toward them caused him to weep. Jesus wept. Think of it. Is he not touched with the feeling of our infirmity? Does he not feel for his people in their troubles and sorrows? He wept. He wept. It is the Lord. He permitted the death of Lazarus. He could have prevented it. Had it been his will, he could have prevented the death of Lazarus. He could have raised him up from his bed of affliction. But no, he permitted the death of Lazarus in order that he might be glorified in raising him from the dead. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Oh, for grace to be enabled to say, in all the Lord's dealings with us, it is the Lord. And when we come down to the swelling of Jordan, none of us know when that will be, what means may be used to bring about our end. Some are taken very suddenly. They may go out for a journey, and they meet with a so-called accident. Not that there is any accident, really. It's all known to God. But some go out, do they not? I don't say this in a discouraging way, but it is possible people may go out on a journey and they meet with calamity and they're taken from time into eternity suddenly. Oh, we've read of many such cases, haven't we? They're suddenly taken from time into eternity. It is the Lord. But oh, when a child of God is suddenly taken, I believe our dear friends have a good hope concerning their daughter. And in such cases, sudden death is sudden glory. Without solemn, not to be prepared. How solemn that to be taken so suddenly and yet not to be ready for it. Because, you see, there's no time to think about the end, is there, when anyone is suddenly taken? No. Oh, may the Lord prepare us each for our end. It is the Lord. All the events of our life and all the events of our death are in the hands of God. What we may have to pass through before we come to the end of the journey, none of us know what trials we may have to come into, what losses we may have to sustain, what sorrows we may have to bear. But oh, for grace to be enabled to say with Eli, it is the Lord. You see, there was no question. Eli wasn't left to question the why and wherefore of it. No, but he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And then if you read the fourth chapter, you read there some very solemn things. How that Israel went out against the Philistines. And the Philistines defeated them. And the ark of God was taken. And Eli, he was sitting there, we read, and Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim and he could not see. And there came one who told him how that Israel fled from before the Philistines, and that the ark of God and that his two sons were slain, and the ark of God was taken. I believe Eli was concerned regarding the ark of God, because the ark of God set forth the glory of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. He was concerned for the glory of God, being a man of God. He trembled for the ark. And when he heard that the ark of God was taken, it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. He died. At the age of 98, he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel. 40. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. The Lord forgive anything that's been amiss, and bless his own.
God willing, Mr. Message will preach this evening, Mr. Crowther Thursday evening, Mr. S. Dowes next Lord's Day evening, reading in the morning, prayer meeting tomorrow evening. We thank the friends absent and present for their kind help and for the collections of last Monday's services amounting to £112.28. After this evening's services, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper will be attended to, when members of other churches of the same faith and order are welcome to commune with us by giving their names to the deacons. Mr. Message will address the Sunday School this afternoon. Our concluding hymn, 1085. Tune, Blissful Home, 302. Hence, vain intruding world depart, no more allure nor vex my heart. Let every vanity be gone, I would be peaceful and alone. 1085.
Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us, now and forever. Amen.